One of the greatest myths of modern life is the notion that happiness can be always achieved primarily through more money, a nicer house, a newer car, the latest in clothing, and certainly the most advanced technology. Somehow, these, in the minds of many of us, will satisfy this mysterious restlessness in our hearts. Most, if not all of us, have a longing for a trouble-free existence, where everything runs smoothly, where there is comfort without effort, happiness without tears, the proverbial rose without thorns. Above all, we seek a happiness that we hope can be found in the avoidance of any suffering and in the relentless pursuit of pleasure, all of which is a long way from the world of the gospel and a far cry from the culture in which those increasingly fewer in numbers, those who were raised during the Great Depression and fought in World War II, what Tom Brokaw called the men and women as the greatest generation. Although it may seem like previous generations were all too willing to accept suffering as simply the will of God, at least they were aware that you cannot take the cross out of Christianity any more than you can take the pain out of living. Offer it up was something I heard a lot as a boy growing up, from my mom to all of us, my siblings, and my aunt still reminds us today. No one can be guaranteed an easy life, and the teachings of Jesus offer no promise of this. At some point, most of us deal with sadness and disappointment, a sense of failure and pain. The pandemic, with its illness and death, isolation and restrictions, has brought this lesson ever closer to home than any of us would have imagined in these modern times when we thought we could rid ourselves of something so tragic. With that said, we return to our readings for this Sunday. In particular, there are three lessons which our scripture passages offer us today. The first is that God calls each one of us in a unique way, no matter our age, to give witness before the world to certain important truths, essentially what we profess in the Nicene Creed. We bear witness by what we believe, what we say, but especially what we do. The call that each of us is given may not be as insistent as the one the prophet Jeremiah we heard in our first reading received, a call and a vocation that brought with us him much insult and tremendous suffering. But if our minds and our hearts are open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the call that you and I receive will be unmistakable. For most, it will be in the world, as parents, as husband and wife, or as single people, people who made mistakes, perhaps, as they say, a saint is a sinner with the past, and a sinner is someone with a hopeful future. This is a second lesson from our readings, and it involves how we respond to God's demands upon us, his request to us to be ever closer to him. Are we prepared to live by the teachings of Jesus and his church, to change our ways in accordance with the insights that are granted to us, to experience an ongoing conversion of heart, and not just model our lives on the behavior of the people around us? The third lesson is, how far are we prepared to defend the ways of God, especially when they are in conflict with the views of the world around us? This, I believe, is the greatest challenge for us today, to live our faith. There is a campaign promise to renew the suits against the Little Sisters of the Poor. Now, I speak with great gratitude to the Little Sisters of the Poor because they took care of my grandmother, my father's mother, at St. Anne's Home in San Francisco. And the fact that they would be targeted, and with the promise of target, is beyond sad. Then, of course, we heard the words ill-informed against Father Damien of Molokai, who gave his life for the people with Hansen's disease, what we formerly called leprosy. And then there's a promise of legislation here in our own state of Washington to block any further efforts of healthcare mergers with Catholic hospitals. I'm beginning to think that this period in time rivals the know-nothings of the 1800s, who promised to go after the religion of papacy and rum. Are we ready to act according to the example of Jesus, who tells us that unless we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, we cannot be numbered among his faithful disciples? There are enough of you here this morning who heard of Pope John Paul I. Remember, he was the pope for only 33 days. He had the heart condition they didn't know about. In Bishop Skilstead's home, he has one of the few pictures of an American bishop with Pope John Paul I. But prior to being elected to the papacy in 1978, he was the Cardinal Archbishop of Venice. And I've spoken before about a practice he had when he was the archbishop of writing a column for the archdiocesan paper. It often took the form of a letter addressed to some important person in past history. Providentially, the final letter he wrote as archbishop prior to his election to the papacy was translated as follows. Now he's writing to Jesus, and he said, "When you said, 'Blessed are the poor, blessed are the persecuted,' I wasn't present with you. Had I been, I would have whispered in your ear and said, 'Lord, change the subject if you hope to keep any followers at all. Don't you know that everybody wants riches and comfort? You're promising poverty and persecution. Who do you think is going to follow you?' But you went ahead unafraid, and I can hear you saying you were the grain of wheat that must die before it bore fruit, and that you must be raised up on a cross, and from there draw the whole world to yourself. Today this has happened. You were raised up on a cross. You took advantage of that to hold out your arms and draw people to you, and countless people have come to the foot of your cross to fling yourselves into your arms." Those words of John Paul I capture the lesson that the disciples of Jesus were slow to learn. They wanted a Jesus, a Messiah, who was a conqueror, who would drive out the Romans for their country. But Jesus' way was out of the cross, which he would be condemned to be placed on by the high priests of his day. Peter's reaction, as heard in this morning's gospel, is violent opposition. "God forbid that should happen to you." In effect, Peter's saying, "Lower your standards. Give people what will please them, and they will become your followers." All too often, this has been heard in so-called Catholic institutions, even by members of the hierarchy. Compromise the teachings of Jesus to capitulate to the enticing offers of funding, or don't appear to be so judgmental. Or as one member of the hierarchy, a pompous windbag, if I could call him that, said that the greatest sin of Jesus was being judgmental. No, it wasn't. It was the hypocrisy of religious leaders. This is exactly what Satan wanted Jesus to do during the temptations in the desert, shortly before his public ministry. A reminder that it requires courage and a special grace to pursue a call, to live one's faith in the face of rejection and mockery. The prophet Jeremiah did not want to do this. "I will not think of him anymore," he says of God. But the sense of mission, vocation, to which he was called by God prevailed. He spoke about a fire burning in his heart that could not be ignored. Because you and I have been baptized through grace, there's something of a fire burning in all of us. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of love urging us to give ourselves to the service of the Lord and his people, especially the poor, the unborn, the suffering, the refugee, the confused, the ill. Only then can we really appreciate the gift of eternal life. Now, you and I have to be honest. For some, the fire is like a torch. But for others, with questions and doubts and struggles, it may be more likely a small match, a wick. But each of us has that flame of faith, enough faith to be saved when we entrust our life to God's infinite mercy. But this is clear. Those who live their lives only for themselves will never see the flame of faith grow. And this is not just in our spiritual lives. The same is true in our worldly lives. Those who make a career of seeking only pleasures rarely find it. The paths often chosen, alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, they're the surest and the most direct routes to personal destruction and ruin. Those who think only of themselves will end up with only themselves for company. The loving wife or husband, dedicated parent, good friend, faithful priest or religious, obtains the joy of love not by selfishly grasping it, but by giving it generously away at all costs. Interesting enough, this gospel this morning also marks the second call of the apostles. Jesus is inviting them to follow him again, but it is a call for a more mature vocation, a deeper response. Most of us were baptized as babies. When we're adults and the demands of the faith become more arduous, you and I have to renew our commitment to follow Jesus and to be his faithful disciples. And those of you who are married know, each day you must commit yourselves to your wives and to your husbands. The same is true to priesthood and religious life. As we continue our Mass then this morning, let us recognize our individual call to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Let us examine humbly how we respond each day, and then pray for the grace and the strength to defend Christ and his teachings through our words, and most especially, our actions.